It's good to remember that we have what we have because so many have given all so we can have it, and we are grateful. Hey, welcome to the Compass Church, everyone. Welcome to our series entitled Broken. And I wanted to begin our message today by showing you a coffee mug that I saw, and I said, oh, I got to have that, and so I bought it. And it has a Far Side cartoon on it. Remember Gary Larson and the Far Side? These guys, he just cracks me up. And this one in particular, I think with the Far Side, so often Gary Larson would say through his cartoons what we were all thinking but afraid to say. And today we're talking about heaven. And one, this mug has a Far Side about heaven that I think just portrays the popular understanding. So well, let's zoom in on my mug. Can we do that? Here's a guy sitting on a cloud. Wish I'd brought a magazine, huh? You know, it's sad, but it's true that the perception so many have of heaven is that it will be boring. Boring. Man, this is, you know, 10,000 years have passed sitting on this cloud. Wish I'd brought a magazine. Folks, we're going to study heaven today. Because to understand how we can survive life in this broken world, we need to understand where we're headed. The knowledge of heaven will help us thrive in the brokenness. So let's study this mug for a moment. What is the perception of heaven? First of all, it's boring. Second of all, I see a little halo. There's this perception that we'll be sporting some bling, a halo up in heaven. Wings, that's a popular perception. Some would even believe that we are transferred into angels or a spirit being of some sort. And then there's the robes. See, you know, many say, I don't look good in a bathrobe. I don't want to wear one throughout all eternity. And this guy's not doing much for him, I would argue. And then there's the clouds. You know, this belief is widespread that heaven is some ethereal, semi-material, mostly floating on clouds kind of place. And maybe that's really appealing for you. I have to confess, not so for me. If that were true, I would be bored and wish I had brought a magazine. But I have good news, and that is that as popular as this perception of heaven is, it is wrong. It is so unbiblical. And as we continue our study of Romans 8, remember this series Broken is entirely a study of the second half of this chapter, Romans 8. As we continue our study, it's going to get into the understanding of heaven and the implications of that understanding of heaven. You ready? Last week we studied verses 18 through 20, and today we start in verse 21. It says in Romans 8:21 that all creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. All creation, the created realm that God made, is anticipating that day when it will join all of us in our freedom from death and decay. What is death and decay? Death and decay is the curse. Last week we learned, and I'll go to the picture again. We learned that the world we see is the result of two events. The original creation, which was beautiful, and a second event called the fall and the resulting curse. The vandalism, if you will, of the beautiful world that God had made. This verse says that we will be freed one day from the curse. And the verse also says, so will creation, that the world God has made will be released from that bondage to decay and death. Why will God then be freeing the creation? And I would argue, the reason is because we'll live in a freed and restored creation. Have you ever thought of heaven as creation restored? Have you ever thought of heaven as a planet restored? Folks, I would argue that the best way to understand heaven, Scripture doesn't say as much about heaven as I wish it did, but I believe that the best way to understand heaven is to look at this world and to try to see beyond the vandalism, to try to see it restored, renewed, perfected. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, last chapter of 2 Peter, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, the end of life as we know it. And it says that the day of the Lord will be marked by the return of the Lord like a thief in the night, and that he will come with fire and burn up all that is on the earth. And then it uses this phrase, leaving it laid bare. And then it goes on to say the Lord will create a new earth. Theologians debate as to whether that new earth is actually this ball of dirt fixed. That might be. Others say, no, 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 it's a new ball of dirt. And that might be. The important thing to know is that they agree that we're going to live on a planet. The Bible describes heaven as a physical planet. In fact, in the end of the book of Revelation, it also speaks of the new heaven, the new skies, and the new earth. And in its depiction of that new earth, the end of the Bible tells us that, guys, it's going to be filled with mountains and trees and rivers and lakes and animals and cities with breathtaking architecture. Isn't that interesting? Folks, it's so important to know that we should not dread heaven as a boring place. Heaven will be the perfection of our greatest dreams. You know, as far as boring, the Bible speaks of us having God-given responsibilities in heaven. Did you know that? Responsibilities that will be demanding of your best, where your gifts and your strengths will be applied to tasks that are meaningful, challenging, and fulfilling. The Bible describes in heaven that we will have relationships with each other that make our friendships today look cheap and artificial in comparison to the substance of those love relationships that are unmarred by sin. And so it's real important to know that the biblical understanding of heaven is a creation that's been restored to God's intended beauty. Well, how is God going to accomplish that? What is the means by which this great restorative work will be done? I want to go back to the picture here. This particular one, you know, the wonderful artist who made these for us had to create four of them that I could destroy. And this is the one from the 11 o'clock service last week. And after I just went at it, a number of people after the service says, "Did you see the cross?" And I'm like, "No, what do you mean?" And they had to bring me back and show me that in my violent enthusiasm, I had cut open and that the frame behind it, you know, revealed the cross. That was not intentional, but brilliant nonetheless, and I'll give myself credit for it. And the truth is that the cross of Christ is what fixes the vandalism of planet Earth. The Bible is clear that how God restores not only people, but the creation is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I think many of us assumed that the focus of the cross was simply the forgiveness of humanity. It is clearly that. But in Colossians 1, the Bible says that God reconciled all things to himself through the cross. All things, doesn't say all people. It says all things in heaven and on earth, all of the creative realm is restored through the blood of Christ. You see, the fall, the curse is the judicial appropriate punishment for our rebellion. And when Jesus died to satisfy justice, the curse is no longer needed. And the death of Christ paves a way for God to restore that which is broken. You recall last week, I used the analogy of the arch, and more specifically, the keystone. I said that Jesus is our keystone. The Bible talks about Jesus as the keystone. And the keystone is an engineered necessity. The Lord made the world to need him. He holds all things together. And when Adam and Eve, and all of us subsequently, pulled the Lord out and said, "We're going to try it without you," what happened? It all broke. We find ourselves living in rubble, in a wasteland. And the Lord sees this fall, the curse, and in his grace, God says, "I got to do something about that." And the solution is the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, God is able to not only forgive us for our sin and rebellion, but God is able and passionate about the path of restoration, about restoring the king to his proper place and to restore the created world. You know, you look at the depiction of the Garden of Eden in heaven and you say, "Oh, I wonder what it would have been like to live in that perfect world." Well, by God's grace, we're going to have that opportunity. We are going to enjoy the restoration that the Lord is committed to. And we will find endless delight as we enjoy God's passion for restoration, for redemption, for renewal. We're not there yet, but we're headed there. The cross of Christ changes everything. Here's a fair question for you. You could say, "You know, Jeff, this is interesting to ponder heaven and its nature and the means by which God brings it about. But I thought this series was about the here and now, not the then and there. What good does it do me here and now in this broken world to understand the then and there?" Well, I believe strongly that accurate knowledge of the then and there will bring joy to the here and now. This is not just so we can answer our Sunday school classes about heaven more accurately, the questions there. This is about us finding fullness of life today through knowledge of what's coming. And you say, how is that? Well, the passage really is going to help us do that. The passage that we're studying here lays out for us these transformations in our life today, the result from our understanding of heaven. If I could, I'd like to just mention one of them. The first one being this: understanding heaven changes the way we see the Lord. So many people look at the pain and the suffering in this world and they make faulty understanding about God. They say, "Well, God, if this is the way you made the world, well, then I want no part of you." And we want to say, whoa, he didn't make it like this. In fact, not only did he not cause the mess, he is committed to clean up the mess. You know, my kids are very passionate about, if we ask them to clean up a mess one of their siblings made, they're like, "No way. I mean, that violates every principle of justice known to planet Earth. My sister made that mess. I'm not touching it." You know? And when we look at the mess, the fall, the curse, and we are trying to deduce, what does it tell me about God? Well, properly understood, we say the Lord didn't cause the mess, but he is committed to clean up the mess. Wow, that's grace. That's love. You know, when I see a little girl in a wheelchair twisted in pain, and my heart cries out, "God, do you care?" And the truth of when we understand Scripture is the Lord says, "Jeff, I weep so much more than you do, and I will fix it all. I will restore her. I will restore all of it." And God says, "But I won't do it before it is strategically advisable." We talked about that last week, that if God restored everything now in this season when people can still come to him, He would harm that cause of people coming to him. If we lived in a perfect world, no one would realize there's a problem. We'd all dance our way through life without realizing we need the Lord. But by allowing us to experience the pain and the consequence of our rebellion, God says, I'm doing this strategically. It's all love. The fact that God allowed the curse is long-term because he loves us. The fact that God will clean up the curse is because he loves us. The fact that he's not cleaning it up now, but he's waiting until the end of this window when people can turn to him, is because he loves us. You know, our church mission is to love him more, so more love him. This is why theology is important. It helps us see the heart of God. And we long to understand how everything that God has done is just, is right, is beautiful, is loving, so that we can fall in love with him more. So, there's one. So we see that if you understand the end and God's commitment to clean it all up, you realize, wow, the Lord's better than I thought. The second is the bad. And you say, what do you mean the bad? The bad in life, the painful in life, the difficult, the results of the fall. That's namely the curse. We see those problems in life differently in light of our knowledge of heaven. You say, how is it we see it differently? Well, this next verse I just love. Let's look together. Verse 22. It says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's describing the fall. And it says the best way to understand the fall, the brokenness, the curse, is childbirth. The pain of the curse is best seen in childbirth. And again, unfortunately, this analogy is largely lost on us men. And so I thought maybe it would be helpful if I showed a video. You know, they have made videos of women giving birth, which can really connect you to the pain involved. And some of the dads are like, please tell me you're not going to do that, huh? Well, actually, the video I'm going to show you is of a girls' health class, all right? They are watching a video of a woman giving birth, or trying to watch a video of a woman giving birth, but just the reaction on their face can help us understand how painful this is. That's good. Okay. She's playing with her hair. She can't even watch. You know, she's just like, oh. Yeah, rumor around the street has it. It's awful. It really hurts. It is pain extraordinary. But as terrible as the pain of childbirth is a very unique pain in a couple ways. For one, it is temporary. You do realize that, you know, when you deal with a chronic pain, it's one that just doesn't go away. But the pain of childbirth is one that a woman pushes through because she knows that it will end. Now, some cases it's what, 3 hours, some 8 hours, some 24 hours, some longer. But it's hours and not weeks. And the fact that it's limited in duration is part of why the Lord picked it to be a picture of the pain that we endure. Now, the second uniqueness about the pain of childbirth is that it always ends in great joy. Isn't that true? If you'll ask a mom, you know, about the best day of her life, she'll won't talk to her about her wedding. She'll talk about the day her kid was born, you know, her kids. And she'll say, that day was beautiful. And you're like, wait a minute. The day your kid was born is the best day of your life? Wasn't that the day you experienced the most pain? And they'll say, well, yeah, I guess it was. Isn't that interesting? Horrible pain that results in untold joy. And God says, that's the picture of what we deal with in this world. We groan knowing that we're going to get to a place of untold joy and ecstasy in heaven. And you say, but short term, you know, it's going to end? Doesn't look like chronic lifelong pain is going to end. here's the difficulty. When we compare it to heaven and eternity, this life is but a couple days. Isn't that true? It's difficult for us to see, and we need to push ourselves to do it. But when we look at the glory of an unending heaven and compare our struggles in this life, we will conclude that it's true. It's like childbirth. It's so short, and it ends in joy. And so that helps us to face what we deal with. We say, yeah, this is terrible, but it will end. Every single problem we've got will end. The Lord says in heaven, he will wipe away every tear and heal every wound. And so we could have a big stamp, you know, and go around all of our problems and stamp temporary, temporary, temporary. This will not last forever, and it will turn to great joy. That knowledge of the end in sight changes the way we look at the bad in life. We say to ourselves, yeah, this is bad. I'm not denying it. But it's temporary, and it all will be converted into untold joy when we step into eternity. Amen? Amen. So if you understand the end, it changes the way you see the Lord. It changes the way you see the bad. It changes the way you see the good. You know, life has beautiful elements to it. Some people are so enamored with the good things in life that they almost dread death. They say, oh, I don't want to lose all of the wonderful things about life as I anticipate stepping into this unknown of eternity. You know what? Once you understand heaven, you don't see the good in this life and that light. Let's go to the passage as we continue. Here's verse 23. Paul says, and even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit, listen to this, we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. But we also groan. We groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children. And when he will give us our new bodies that he has promised. Do you see that? It speaks of life in the Spirit here. It says, you know, God's given us the Holy Spirit, God in us. Life with God is great. Oh my. The joy that we bask in, being loved by God, led by God, helped by God. There's so much about life, this life with God. That's beautiful. But what does this say? It's only a foretaste of the future glory that is to come. If this is good, this is just a hint of how extraordinary it will be. It reminds me of Lou Malnati's. When I go to pick up Lou Malnati's, they always have got, you've ever done this, you know, pizza pickup? You should pick it up. Don't have them deliver because you'll miss out on this. They have free samples. Up on the counter, they've got a pizza cut in these little squares, and they invite everybody picking up their pizza to take a little test. And oh my, you know, I take that little square. If there's anything better than good pizza, it's free good pizza. And so I eat that little square, and then I'm just like, oh, give me the box. Give me the box. I can't wait to get home and open it up and cut it and serve it and dive into it. That foretaste just makes you more excited about the full deal, right? And that's what life is. God says, you think there's good in this life? Yes, there is. But God says, it's an imperfect or partial taste of what is to come. What do you love best about this life? Just wait till you experience the perfected version of that in heaven. You know, the going back to the verse here, it says, we too, we wait anxiously for when God will give us full rights as his children. We're already adopted. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into the family of God. You are his adopted son or daughter. And we enjoy that greatly, but not fully. in heaven, the full expression of what it means to be a child of God will be seen and enjoyed, where we grasp and hug and embrace our Heavenly Father and see the love in a level that we never have, when we appreciate the honor of that identity. So it's good now, but you wait. This is only a foretaste of the fullness of it. How about it says here, we'll be given new bodies. You may say, you know, I like the physicalness of life. I love fishing and sports and golf and all that makes this world and the physical interaction beautiful. You say, oh, but this is only a foretaste. Your present body is defective. Amen? It is broken. It is under decay. It doesn't work fully. You wait until you have been given a resurrection body, a perfected physical body. And on that day, you will experience a earth and a body that is perfect. And the enjoyment will be perfect as a result. And so Christians love this life, but we don't look at the good in this life as that is something I just gotta hang on to it because it's so good. We say, no, are you kidding me? It's just a foretaste of the perfection that will be enjoyed on the other side. Going back to our outline, we realize that, boy, it changes everything. Understanding heaven, it's gonna change the way you see the Lord. He's better than I thought he was. It's going to change the way you see the bad, only for a little bit of time, relatively speaking, and it'll end in great joy. It changes the way you see the good. Yeah, this is good, but we haven't seen nothing yet. And it changes the way you see the future. A lot of people, as they look to the future, are pessimistic. Dread characterizes them. You know what characterizes Christians? Hope. The biblical word is hope. You need to understand the biblical understanding of hope. So we normally refer to hope as, wishful thinking. I hope that happens. Not biblical hope. Very different from that popular understanding of hope. Biblical hope is, I can't wait for what's going to be coming. Look at this verse 24 and 25. It says this, now that we are saved, now that we've become a Christian, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. Christians are forward-looking people. They'll look back and thank God for his past faithfulness. And they'll look at the present and say, oh, you are so good to me. But mostly, we can't wait for what is to come. Continuing to read here, it says, for if you already have something, then you really don't need to hope for it, do you? But if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Isn't that good? The Christian life, do we have it all the grace that is in Christ? Are we enjoying it all today? We're enjoying much of it. But the full expression of our benefits that Christ brings is not seen until we get to heaven. And as a result, when Christians think of the future, we say, the best is yet to come. I can't wait. I know. And confidently, this is where that challenge is. Because true biblical hope says, I know. I have eager expectation regarding the future. And so there should be an excitement in our soul, not a dread, when it comes to the future. It's kind of like my kids right now, this is a perfect season to illustrate this. My kids are so excited. They're on the countdown of days of school here, right? Summer break is heaven to a child. No school all day. I can go outside, run and play. And it's just, I can remember it. Maybe you can too. The glory of summer break. And so these are days of anticipation. Just a few, 8 days to be exact, checking them off, cannot wait. That should be us. I know what's coming. And when we look at death, rather than dreading it, We should see it as a doorway into perfected freedom from the curse, knowledge of God that is perfect, and enjoyment of a world that he has made. We, like kids anticipating summer break, should be, oh Lord, I thank you for the goodness today, but I am forward looking. I can't wait for what is to come. I live in a broken world, and yet the day will come soon when we will be freed from that brokenness and enjoy life as you originally intended it. You know, the application of this was seen in a very small way, but in my life just this week, and I thought I'd share with you, it's just an example of how this perspective of the end can affect our enjoyment of the present. Sound good? I went at my wife's prompting to the eye doctor. I've been to the eye doctor before, and they've not been able to help me. My wife said, the Wheaton Eye Clinic is the best in the world. You need to go. You need to go. And so I went, and they were wonderful, but the doctor told me what I've heard before, and that is, Jeff, in your particular case, there's nothing we can do for you. My left eye is working quite well, but my right eye is failing. And it's a unique situation where contacts, glasses, surgery, nothing can fix it. And so I said, Doc, just give me a prognosis of what I can expect in the future. And he's like, Jeff, I wish I had better news, but that eye will continue to disintegrate. And I go, what happens when I've only got one eye, you know, that really is working for me? And he goes, well, your depth perception is going to be not there. And I'm like, oh, well. And I got in my car and I started thinking about it. And this is the perspective. I calculated time. I said, well, I'm going to assume positively that maybe I got 40 more years left. And then I can trade both of them in for a new set of eyes. Isn't that true? And I just said, Lord, if you just help me to manage with this eye for 40 years, then I'll be good. And I started thinking about it. I go, well, my sightseeing days are not over. In fact, I've seen so much that is beautiful to be seen on this planet. But the truth is, the glorious sightseeing is coming in 40 years. And at that point, I will not only have eyes, I will have perfected eyes. And so, you know, I think I can live with this. It's short. It's passing. It ends in great joy. It ends in replacement of the imperfect with the perfect. I'm good. And there was, you know, some, I suppose, without that eternal perspective could be more pessimistic in their view of this earthly trial. But when you know and measure the quickly coming step into eternity, it all changes the way we view the problems of this life. Praise God for his goodness that is promised and coming soon in heaven. Would you pray with me? God, we want to just pause and thank you for the window into our eternal home that you give us in the Word. We thank you for your gracious commitment to restoration. And God, we can only imagine what it will be like when we step with you into that eternal home. We can't wait. Lord, would you give us great peace? Would you give us a sense of joy even in the midst of our suffering? Would you meet us? We turn to you in these short days we live in this broken world. We turn to you and ask that you would do a miracle of restoration in our soul. God, you are our hope, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.